So we're looking in the book of Ruth. It's a love story. It's a chick flick. It's a neat story. And your homework was to read it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Because we're going to read it today. It's a quick book. It was probably the most popular book of the Old Testament before Jesus at Jesus' day. The most popular book. At all of the six main celebrations of the Jewish calendar, this book was read every one of them. And the reason was that it was during a period of darkness of their history. I wrote it here on the board from 1400 BC to 1000 BC. Remember, you're counting backwards now. David, King David, was about the year 1000 BC. So you kind of gear everything by that 1000 BC date. That was David. David was with Saul and Solomon, the kings of the United Empire. And that was the high point of Israel's history, was the kingdom age. Who settled the promised land? I just went blank. Joshua. Joshua had settled the promised land, and that was about 1450 BC. So the period from 1400 BC to 1000 BC was about 400 years. And that was called the period of the judges. And the people were established in their promised land. They had their land. They had all the things God had promised. And they kind of sit back on their laurels. And the verse that kind of describes the judges period was, they did that which was right in their own eyes. Instead of keeping their eyes focused on God, it was just kind of like we see today. You know, everybody's kind of doing their thing. And, you know, I mean, what you do is okay. And what I do is okay. And everybody does everything okay. The trouble is the whole culture goes sour. And that was the period of judges, that they would come to God, and then pretty soon they get complacent, pretty soon they get outright rebellious, fall deep into sin, and then God would judge them with some kind of malady. Oftentimes it was drought and famine was the judgment of God. And when they acknowledged that they had turned far from God, they would turn back to Him. He would usually bring a judge like Deborah or Gideon or whatever, a judge to come back to help bring them back to Him, and things would go well. And then they would fall into these cycles. So the period of 400 years was about 70-year cycles, from close to God to far from God and back to close to God. And so it was a time that was kind of dark in their history. They didn't set many good examples. It was mostly examples of failure. And so this book of Ruth was written about an episode that happened during that 400 years. And we don't know exactly when it happened, but it was during the period of Judges. In fact, that's how the book starts. And so we see, and I mentioned it, and we talked about it last week, was as Joshua divided up the land, one of the things that God had provided for was that if you fell into hard times or you had to, you fell into hard times, whether it was the death in the family or financial hard times or drought or whatever. There was times that you had to sell your land in order to survive. And sometimes you'd sell yourself into slavery. And typically a lot of the slavery that the Bible talks about is self-imposed slavery, to where you sell yourself into slavery. And in our mind, we see slavery as the Deep South in the 1800s and the kind of things that brought about the Civil War. But back then, it was more like what I think settling our country, there was a term called indentured servant, to where if you were in Europe someplace and wanted to get to America and didn't have the travel funds, then some company or some entity would send your travel expenses to you, and you'd come over and you were an indentured servant for 3 years or 5 years or a period of years to work back your debt. And so there was a concept that you'd sold your land or you'd sold yourself into slavery. And God in Deuteronomy had set up an example that some good family member in the family could redeem that person who was sold into slavery or redeem the land that had been sold to get them through hard times. And so it was called a redeemer. And to us today, a redeemer is kind of like a hawk shop or a pawn shop, that you don't have money, so you take your new skill saw in there and you paid $200 for it and they'll give you 10. And there it sits in the shelf and you've got a month or something to redeem your saw or they're going to sell it. Okay, and so the term redemption implies that there's a debt on your head, and typically if you've sold yourself into slavery, you don't have much hope. There's not much ability. I never did understand debtor's prison. that in the history of our country, there was a concept of a debtor's prison. If you had your debt, you couldn't pay it, they put you in prison. Well, what good did that do? Then you really can't pay your debt. And so it was a kind of a hopeless condition. And so the fact that God allowed for a redeemer to come in and kind of bail you out and put you back on the right track, it showed the heart of God. It showed, and it was only for those who had fallen on hard times and fallen on and they needed help. And so it shouldn't surprise us when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, it was the downtrodden. It was the leper. It was even the tax collector that everybody hated. It was those who needed a hand up is the one that Jesus stopped at. But he did offer life to, as it was, the rich ruler. And the ruler wanted to come and say, you know, how can I obtain eternal life? And Jesus said, do all these things. Well, he said, pompously, I did. And then what did Jesus say? Well, sell all your goods and give it to the poor and follow me. And what did he do? He turned and walked away, sadly, because he had much wealth. So Jesus offered it to a guy that didn't think he needed a hand up. And he walked away in more need than he came to him with. Okay, so anyway, but the concept of the kinsman redeemer laid a foundation. And the Israelites, by the time we get to Jesus' day, was looking back at that period of darkness, this period of 400 years of the judges, which was a dark period for them. And the glimmer of hope was the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer had stepped in and redeemed Ruth from her plight, had showed love and compassion. And so it was a story that was a physical story about a real person in a real time, but they saw it as God himself being a kinsman redeemer for the nation Israel. I mentioned last week, I don't know if anybody had the time, for those who are taking notes, Gail, you want to write this one down? Isaiah 52, 53, and 54. Those are great chapters to look at, because Isaiah was written at a time when they were in bondage in Babylon, and God was giving them a hope that there was a destiny in the future for them. And the first part of Isaiah 52, that chapter, is talking about God the Father being the Redeemer, that God was your Goel. And that's what I wrote. It's G-O-E-L or a G-A-A-L. And it's a Goel or a Ga-El is the kinsman Redeemer. And the nation Israel saw God the Father being that kinsman Redeemer. And that's what Isaiah wrote about. And it writes about it in the first part of 52 and all of 54. And if you're familiar with Isaiah, what happens in the last part of 52 and all of 53? Does anybody remember? Isn't it prophesying? Yeah, that's the suffering servant. That's where we go to talk about, and God laid on him the sins of us all, and all we like sheep have gone astray. So we can look at it now and say, wow, in 52, he introduces the concept as God's the redeemer of the nation from Babylon and from Egypt. And even it mentions that God was the redeemer of mankind with Noah as he brought an ark available to save mankind. So the picture is God the Father, Yahweh, being the kinsman redeemer to redeem them from their bondage. And so in Isaiah, it talks about it to start with in 52, the first part, and it comes back to it in 54. And in the middle is the suffering servant. And yet the people didn't understand. We can read it now and say, yeah, God was the Ga'el, the kinsman redeemer for the nation to bring him back from Egypt and to bring him back from Babylon and to put him back in the promised land. But he also is our kinsman redeemer today, as Christ became the Ga'el for us. And he takes us out of the bondage of our sin and our darkness, and we sit in darkness and we have no hope. And yet he comes and redeems us and gives us a promised land position. So we see it today as one continuing thing. But they then didn't put them together. They saw that this Ga'el, this redeemer would redeem the nation. And he had in Egypt, he had in Babylon. And when Christ walked on the earth, they were in the bondage of Rome. Even though we're at home, they still have Roman guards, Roman soldiers, they paid taxes to Rome. They were in their opinion, the same position as they were before. And so they were hoping that God would send the Redeemer to get them out from under the bondage of Rome. Follow that? And how they plug that together is, we mentioned last week, there was three requirements for a kinsman Redeemer. The first one was they had to be a blood relative. A blood relative. And you wonder, how did they put that together with the Father and when God the Father was the Redeemer for the nation Israel, How did blood relative come into that? And what they used was Genesis, when it says God made man after his own image. So if we're made after his own image, we're part of his family. So that's how they interpreted the blood relative of God being the Goel for the nation. And then the question was he able to redeem them from Egypt? Well, yeah. You know, I mean, he sent all these plagues and he did, you know, made the chariot's wheels fall off. And he was able and he was willing to bring them back. And so they put all these things together and they rejoiced. And when they would read the book of Ruth, they would say, here was a dark period of our time, and yet God showed his evidence through this man, Boaz, as he redeemed Ruth, as he redeemed Naomi, and set them right. And that's what their hope was. And that's why on each occasion, as they read the book of Ruth, they would trump up their enthusiasm that as God had redeemed them from Egypt and from Babylon, and now it's time for Rome. And that's why they were so disappointed when Christ died on the cross. And that's why the two Emmaus disciples were bummed out. They were in a funk. And Jesus came up and said, what's your problem? And he said, aren't you aware of all this greatness, this man Jesus? We had hoped he would be the one that redeem Israel. And he didn't. And yet we can look back and see during his ministry, he said that my kingdom is not of this world. I bring you a different kingdom. And ultimately, we look back now and see that where the nation was in bondage and they wanted national liberation, we individually are in bondage to our old nature and our sin, and we need redemption from that. We need to be bought back in a way that we couldn't have done it ourselves. So it fits so well for us as Christians today. But you have to put yourself in the shoes of the folks in Jesus' day when they were looking for national redemption, as had happened several times before. And so that's what they were looking for. And so in effect, their hope made them blind to the reality of the Messiah. They didn't understand that the Messiah would bring a different kind of kingdom. He'd bring a different kind of liberty. He would bring a different kind of promised land. And so that's where we're at in the book of Ruth. So with that in mind, any comments? I want to read Ruth. Let's get into the book of Ruth. So go to there. It's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So, you know, starting from the back. Everybody find it? Okay. Ruth. I've mentioned this before. In the Hebrew Old Testament, they put the book of Ruth right after Psalms because it was the most popular book. So we put it in more where it is now. But the book of Ruth, very popular. I put the heroes here that you've got Naomi and Elimelech. That was a husband-wife. And as the story opens, they've got two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they fall on bad times. It seems like it would be a period of the judges when, because of their disobedience, the nation was suffering famine. And because of the famine, Elimelech took his wife and two sons, and they took off to the town or to the region of Moab. And in Moab, if you got your picture of the Dead Sea and Galilee up here and Bethlehem over here, Moab was just directly across the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, from Bethlehem in Jerusalem. And a lot of the history of the Israelites was there was major conflict between Moabites and the Israelites. But this was the period, and so when people are trying to date Ruth, they're saying, well, it couldn't be in a time when there was hostilities or Elimelech wouldn't have taken his family to Moab. And Moab at that time was a grain-producing area. And so as farmers or agricultural people, they went to Moab. So that's where the scene opens. Everybody ready? Questions? Comments? Good. Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem of Judah. That means they were Jewish people. This was their genealogy. That's where their promised land location was. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Kind of a tragic start, right? interesting that perhaps those two boys were married for 10 years, and how many children did they have? Verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your own mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you've shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who have become your husbands?" In effect, no. "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Verse 14, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Verse 16, but Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God." Notice the difference in gods of 15 was little g, and now she puts a big G for God. "And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, and be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So you're following the scene. You know, both of these are foreign ladies. Both of them had the opportunity to go with Naomi or to stay. She encourages them both to stay, but Ruth is determined to be faithful to her mother-in-law and go with her. Good story, right? Verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. Isn't that neat? You know, we're back into the same Bethlehem of Christ, you know, and so whatever. And is it any surprise that when the wise men came to Herod and they found out where would the Christ child be born? It would be in the city of David, Bethlehem. So once again, we're in the city of David, and we'll find out that this is the great-grandparents of David in Bethlehem. So when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? How long has she been gone?" Well, at least 10 years. At least. "Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." So she wanted to change her name. From your study Bibles, what does Naomi mean? Pleasant. And what does Mara mean? She went from pleasant to bitter. And why would she be bitter? Well, she had lost her husband. And she had lost her sons. And she had no grandchildren for inheritance. She comes back to a land that she has no right to come back to. She has no inheritance there. They've sold or whatever away. So she is a person who have come back with no hope. And she said, "I'm bitter." And she's honest. It's honest. By the way, and I don't have a clock, so I can't gauge my time here. So don't worry about me. and interesting, in my preparation, how one of the guys that I was reading about said, "Isn't it interesting how close this story parallels the prodigal son?" And I thought, well, thanks, John. Now I don't have an excuse. Okay, how close it parallels the prodigal son. And I thought, wow, that doesn't make sense. But remember, the prodigal son took off to another country and he left his inheritance. And when he came back, he was bitter. He'd lost it all. He had been feeding and eating hog feed when he came back. And when he comes to the father, he says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." And in effect, that's how Naomi has come back. Whatever reason she and her husband left, it was during a time of famine, and they apparently sold what they had. a whole lot like what the prodigal son did. He took his inheritance and he took off with it. And when she comes back, dad's gone and the husbands or the sons are gone. And she is a whole lot like the prodigal son coming back. And how in the prodigal son, how was he received when he came back? Well, the father ran and met him and welcomed him and gave him back his inheritance. Well, think about now what's going to happen to Ruth and Naomi. She comes back like the prodigal. She's lost it all. She comes back with no inheritance and no right to claim anything. And a whole lot like the prodigal said, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. And so that's kind of how Naomi comes back. And God blesses her. And you know, so as you think about it, isn't it a pretty good analogy? As you think about Ruth and think about the prodigal. So write that one down, Gail. She likes to write. She called her name Bitter, verse 20. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought me misfortune. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, a Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And this is an interesting part of the cycle. Time for the barley harvest. Okay, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Enter the hero Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And this is a tradition back then. It was even in the Old Testament law that if you were a farmer and you farmed like we do today with whatever machines or whatever reapers, whatever you left in the corners of the fields and by the fence rows and around rock piles and stuff, the gleaners were not supposed to spend time doing that. They were supposed to move through and get the bulk of it. And the poor was able and willing to come in and harvest the scraps. And so this is what Naomi has said to her daughter, go. So in the second part of verse 2 or middle of verse 2, it says, Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So if you're following the chick flick, we got the hero, he's of the right genealogy, he's got the right field, and he's welcoming in the gal. Verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, they called back. And I thought, boy, Jim Knight, you have a good relationship with the people with Knight Construction. This is kind of like this. Can you imagine the boss coming in at, you know, most jobs and say, bless your pea-picking heart? And those guys, what did they say? Bless you back. How many companies in this nation would do that? Not very many. He had a good relationship, and that's what Jim talks about. And I've heard for years, Knight Construction is a good place to work. It's like a big family. And they take care of each other. And so this is kind of a thing here. He says, bless you. And they said, bless you back. What a good relationship. Shows you what kind of heart this man Boaz is. Verse 5. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. She went out into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Isn't that a neat story? You know, Boaz, a man of substance, and yet he acknowledges this girl. He makes provision for her. And may you find favor and under the wings of where you take refuge. And this is a major part of the story, is that God is envisioned like under your wings of protection. And I haven't been around hens and chicks, but Dad always used to talk about it. I always get my best stories from Dad. Was that when Mama Hen was taken off out of the chicken coop in the spring with all of her little baby chicks, when a hawk would fly over, she would go squawk or whatever it is, panic. The chicks would all run to her, and she would spread her wings out and just hunker down, and you would not know there were any chicks around. And so it was under the wings of Mom that the protection was accomplished. Mike?
I find that it be not totally coincidental in that God prepared Boaz a long time before he was ever born to be Ruth's husband.
Okay.
Being the son of a Gentile woman.
Boaz. Yes. Yeah.
If,
right.
Being a Gentile woman to his family.
Yeah. If we had gone back further, the Boaz indeed has Gentile roots. And now Boaz is about to take on another Gentile. Both are going to be in the lineage of Christ. Roy.
I think it's interesting. Think about the love chapter. All the qualities of love in there.
Yeah.
And Boaz demonstrated many of those qualities.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and it's a time of darkness when the nation is astray, and the nation, you know, there was some prophet that says, I am faithful to you. And what was God's response? There's been, 700 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal or whatever. So in the midst of the darkness, there's still faithful people following and being obedient to God. And indeed, Mike said, I don't think it's a coincidence that Boaz was in the story. I think God was preparing him from before. He's coming in as a mature deliverer. He's coming in like Yahweh, and to us he's coming in like Christ, with morality, with protection, with provision, and a future hope. So let's keep reading. Where did I stop? 13. So chapter 2, verse 13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort, and you have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. So in effect, doesn't that sound a whole lot like the prodigal son? You know, I don't have any standing with you. Just make me a servant. You know what I mean? And so, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over as she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to the men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So he kind of made provision for a little extra care for her. Amen? Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field every evening, or until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which I think was 6 quarts or something. I mean, it was... 22 liters, according to my thing. 6 gallons. So, I mean, that's quite a bit of barley. If you've ever shucked barley by hand, that's a lot of barley. Okay. It's hard on your hands. Yeah. Verse 18. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today was Boaz, she said. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, she added. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she was a chaste gal. She was working hard. She was industrious. She was like the Proverbs 30, whatever woman of all, you know, she was gleaning and giving to mom. And so she was a good girl. And we've got a good man in Boaz. So are we ready for the next chapter? Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, Should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. And you wonder, what does she think is going on? What kind of a custom is this? And this is not from the law, but it's part of the cultural custom that if you need help or whatever, you lay at the feet of the Redeemer. And so that's what she's doing, and she's taking it on faith. We don't know how much more Ruth got explained from Naomi, but verse 5 is, well, I'll do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Notice Boaz. You know, he's the owner of the property. He's got his servants. He's got all the things. Is he staying in a rich motel? Is he in Trump Castle? Is he in Trump Hotel? Whatever. No. Where's he at? He's sleeping in the barley pile. At dawn.
They did that, from what I understand. They had to protect it.
Yeah, that's one way to protect your barley pile.
Yeah.
Is Cody here? I understand he and his wife and family went to Mexico, and while they were sleeping in their hotel room during the night, some thieves broke in and stole all of their identity and all their money and everything. In a hotel room with them in it. And from then on, where did he sleep? With his back against the door. And so if you're going to protect what's valuable, you keep your back against the door. So anyway, so you have to ask Cody about the rest of the story, how you survive in Mexico with no ID and no passports and no money and no anything. And somebody said there was a kinsman redeemer, the way I understand, kind of came and helped him out. So you find out from Cody. Okay, so where did I leave off? So he woke up and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. So this is verse 9. I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. So whether she understood what she was saying, in effect, what she was asking is, spread your garment of protection, not just physically, but officially, financially, whatever it takes to cover her. She's asking for him to be the kinsman redeemer. So in this, spread your garment is more than just cover me up for the night. She's asking for redemption. And that's why she used the term a kinsman redeemer. Ask him to be the Gael. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night and in the morning. If he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet till morning, but got up before anyone could recognize her. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. So he protected her reputation. She'd done nothing wrong. Everybody protected her. Verse 15. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured out into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled. That's chapter 3. And we've got 8 minutes. Cool. Let's do chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And they're relatives, you got to realize, because they're both in the family of Elimelech. So they're relatives, but we don't see how close. Come over here and sit, my friend. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, so he's going to get some witnesses, took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. So he's got kind of an impromptu meeting. He's kind of a, he should be an attorney. Verse 3, then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belongs to your or our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Last part of verse 4. There's a kink in the plot. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, well, there's some provisions. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Follow what's going on? You know, he's going to redeem it for Naomi, and either Naomi or Ruth are both going to be his wives, and he's got more responsibility, and he's going to redeem it in their name, and it's going to become their property, and what's he going to get out of it? So he thinks about it. Verse 6. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I can't redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So the coast is clear. Okay? Verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This is the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Isn't it neat that God puts a little footnote in there so we might understand? Because they're going to give, they're going to swap sandals, you know? And now each has got the wrong, you know, I mean, you got two right-footed sandals or whatever. I don't know. But it's like the notary stamp. The thing is going to be sealed with a sandal. Are you ready? Sealed with a sandal. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders, all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or the town records. Today you are witnesses. See, it's a self-sacrificing thing that Boaz is doing. He's not adding it to his fortune. He's buying and acquiring it. So in the name of Elimelech and Mahlon, he's continuing the property in that name. So he's given them back their piece of the promised land and not to his benefit. Does that sound like Christ? Isn't that? Sharon.
No,
Boaz is not a Gentile. He's got some Gentile blood in him, but he is of the town. And we gave his genealogy at the front. He was he was legitimately a Jewish man. And back then the genealogy went from man to man, the way I understand. So you could bring in a Gentile wife and still have an Israelite son. Yeah, in the line of David. And we will see this Boaz and Ruth will bear a son. And he will be in the line of David. Even though Ruth is a Moabitess, the genealogy goes from Boaz down through the man. And yet, we know genetically, we've got a Gentile in the line of Boaz, and now we've got a Gentile in the line of David through Boaz. So God in his, whoever said, I don't think it was a coincidence that Boaz was who he was. I think God was preparing a Boaz to be a mature, godly man, to be the kinsman redeemer, to set the example for a redeemer for us. So, okay, let's keep going. Are we all right with that, Sharon? Okay. Today you are witnesses. Verse 11. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up a house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whose whom Tamar bore to Judah. So they're saying, bless your socks off. You know, may your quiver be full. Okay? And so now we're going to dip into the genealogy because they're going to give us a kind of a reason why the story is here. Verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Isn't it interesting that this lady was probably married for 10 years to a man in Moab and she did not bear a child? So God kept her barren back then too, in preparation to give birth to this child. Interesting though. Verse 14. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Isn't this neat prophecy? You know, I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, plus whatever, 3,000 years later, he is still being mentioned. That's pretty good popularity. May he become famous throughout Israel. Verse 15, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons have given him birth. That's quite an accolade for that daughter-in-law to be worth more than seven sons. You know, some sons are not very worthwhile. No. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. This is a grandma deal. The women living there said, no, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Then this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. So remember when the prophet came to Jesse and said, God has said that there's going to be a king from you. And Jesse said, boy, you've come to the right spot. I've got some great lads. Okay. You'll have to come back later for that story. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Ruth, the faithfulness of Ruth, the faithfulness of God to look into this dark period and yet give us the example of a redeemer. We're grateful for Christ who, in a similar way, came in a self-sacrificing way and covered us. He didn't give us a redemption from Rome, but he gave us a redemption from ourselves. He bought us back that we might live in a promised land, that we might be changed, that we might be a people of God's own name. Help us to be worthy of that calling. For I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.